Before the break, what we're looking at is to understand the purpose or the result of answering the Apostle Paul's prayer on behalf of the Ephesians, which is given to us in the last clause of Ephesians 3:19. To look at the meaning of the Greek word translated fullness, because it is translated from a Greek word that either means that which fills space or contents, as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 26 that we're supposed to read before the break. So we read it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 26 reads, "For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it." Now the phrase "everything in it" of the NIV is literally its fullness. Its fullness. So that we're looking at the sense of filling a space. Now another meaning of the Greek word translated fullness is that which is brought to fullness or completion. So that it means full number or sum total. Fullness, full measure, completeness. It is in this sense of full number that is used in Romans 11 verse 25. Romans chapter 11 verse 25. He reads, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in." In other words, there's a definite number that God has. When that happens, then something will take place, when Israel then will be restored. Now it is in the sense of fullness or sum total that the Greek word is used in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And hold on to Colossians, because the next passage is also in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 9 reads, "For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Now, it is really the context that helps us to understand what fullness means. For example, the apostle used that word in the same Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 reads, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Him, of course, being Christ. Here, the fullness is associated with the essence of God. So that the apostle here meant that God's attributes in his totality dwell in Christ. Now, this could not be the sense in which the apostle used it in his apostolic prayer for the Ephesians. The sense will be that of the totality of God's spiritual blessing. It's for this reason that it should be clear that fullness is not that which characterizes God, or what God possesses, but that which He brings about. Now, so having considered these two problems, then we can now explain the results. The apostle attributes, or at least anticipates, to come to the Ephesians, where his petition for them to grasp the significance of Christ's love that we explained in the first half. When that is granted, the result will be that the Ephesians will enjoy in abundance God's spiritual blessing that includes His grace, since grace is associated with His God's fullness in John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. He reads, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Now the spiritual blessings are what we're looking forward to. On this planet, it begins here. But there are those things, there are things that come through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we say this because of that word filled, used in the clause of Ephesians 3 verse 19 when it says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, is one associated with blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. There are several spiritual blessings that a person who has grasped the significance of Christ's love will expect. There are several blessings, but we're just going to mention some of them that you will expect. Because that's what he's saying here. If God answers, if He grants you the ability to grasp to a greater measure the significance, the extent of Christ's love for you, that is to understand to a greater extent what His death on the cross meant. If you understand that, there are several blessings that will come to you. There is, of course, the blessing of wisdom. Blessing of wisdom of the type the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed in His humanity. As stated in Luke chapter 2 verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Remember what we're saying is one of the blessings that you will enjoy is spiritual wisdom. Wisdom of the type the Lord Himself had. Because this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It reads, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." You know that the reason we suffer so much on this planet, apart from the many effects of sin, is because even after we are saved, we do not live with wisdom. That's part of our reason. See, we hurt ourselves because we are not careful enough to obey things we hear. And then they will come back and bite us. There's just no if, no but about on this planet. Because you see, you have to remember that you and I, this is the only place we get it. That's it. After here, no more. Unbelievers is waiting for them. There's beginning. Ours end. So what God does is, if you and I don't get it, He make us get it here on this planet. I mean, He'll get some pain upon us. But if we live by wisdom, we'll avoid most of these things, we'll avoid them. And all we suffer, I suffer, is because I'm not applying it. If I apply it, there are many things I won't suffer. That's all I'm saying. Because you may think otherwise. But the scriptures, it's clear, it says, we ruin ourselves through our folly. Our foolishness. Is that how we ruin ourselves? Because we're foolish in some of the things that we do. But if we do things in accordance with wisdom, our suffering in this planet will be limited to a few things. First, we'll be limited to old age. Because we studied that that's part of what happens, that when you get old, there are things that are going to happen. That just is given, because that's what God has said it will happen, to remind us of the fall. The second thing, that if we just do that, the other kind of suffering we'll have will then be persecution. To me. All the other things, you go well in this planet. You do well. You won't go through what some of these people are going through. Because of the, you remember what we studied on Wednesday? Restlessness of life. Now another blessing that will come to an individual that has grasped the significance of Christ's love is that of joy and peace. That's it. I mean, that you just, of course, a lot of times some of you have this, so you really don't know what those who don't have it go through. Now, I tell you the truth, if you really grasp this, I mean, that's, I hope some of you experience what I'm talking about, where it's part of all that surrounds you. With all this ups and downs of your life, you have this cocoon that shelters you. It's called joy and peace. You have it. That all everything is burning around you, you still have it. It's a blessing. Very few have it. It's a spiritual blessing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, pray for this blessing to come to his disciples in his priestly prayer, as recorded specifically in John chapter 17, verse 13. John 17, verse 13. John 17, verse 13 reads, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Fellow believer, that's a spiritual blessing. If you can get that joy and peace, like again I say, it becomes a shield inwardly. Not outwardly. You may be having all kinds of problems brought on this planet to you. But it won't affect that inner stability of your soul. It won't affect that inner peace. If you get the spiritual blessing that we're talking about. Now it is this joy, along with peace, the apostle prayed also on behalf of the Romans believers. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Still though, another blessing that will come to an individual that has grasped the significance of Christ's love is production of good deeds or actions that conform to God's standard that the apostle expects to be found in the Philippians in accordance with his apostolic prayer on their behalf. And this production of good deeds is implied in Philippians chapter 1 verse 11. Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 11. It reads, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's what you'll be filled with as part of your blessing, if you understand the significance of Christ's love for you. So it should not surprise us then that production of righteousness will be part of the blessing of those who grasp the significance of Christ's law, since we have already stated or indicated that such individuals will experience peace. That is what I stated in the as the second lesson, really, that what you get is peace. Now, so it shouldn't surprise you that both, that there has to be also righteousness, because really, peace cannot be experienced by anyone who ignores God's requirements. That's why people don't have peace. They have ignored God's requirements. If you must have peace, you must meet His requirements. Now, Prophet Isaiah makes this point in that he links peace with righteousness in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 reads, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. This is what it says, fruit, production, the result. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. See that quietness, that peace. So that's why I say, no one can truly experience peace without righteousness or meeting God's requirement. In any event, the point is that there are many spiritual blessings that will come to those who have grasped the significance of Christ's love. For this reason, it is essential that you, as a believer, should pray for the Lord to grant you the ability to comprehend the significance of Christ's love for you. Now, like I say, it's a subjective thing, which means you must continue praying for it. You get a little bit today, you get a little bit tomorrow, and so on and so forth. You keep increasing in your understanding. And as you keep increasing in your understanding, these blessings that will mention will continue to be yours. In addition, you have evidences in your life to confirm what we're studying. So with this then, or with this comment, we end the second component of the apostolic prayer that consisted of the apostles' petitions. And so we come now to the last component of this apostolic prayer. The apostle signals that he's about to end his petition with another component of his prayer that is certainly linked with the preceding two components of his prayer. Now, it's been long, so far 2 months since we started this apostolic prayer. Now, I began within this period, so you may have forgotten. But you know, there are three components we say that this prayer has. The first one was a prefix or a prelude to the prayer, and the second one, petitions. Now, we come to the third one that will be doxology. Now, so, we find that the apostle begins verse 20 with a word, now. That is translated from a Greek particle that at times is used as a marker of contrast. But in our context, it is used either to indicate that there is a connection between what follows or that it is used to resume description of God, the Father, the Apostle, introduced in the beginning of his prayer in Ephesians 3 verse 14. It is most likely the Apostle used the particle to indicate that he is about to end his prayer, following the three petitions he offered, and so it is used to indicate that the Apostle is making a transition to a different component of his apostolic prayer. Now the third then and the final component of the Apostle's prayer is, as I say, a doxology. Doxology, which is nothing but a brief expression of praises, primarily to God. It generally consists of an ascription of praise to God and an expression of his infinite nature. All this what you find in doxology. It consists of praise, it consists of some expression of the infinite nature of God, and so the doxologies are used then in form of worship of Israel, as indicated by the one David offered in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 through 13. First Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 through 13. Doxology. Here it is. First Chronicles chapter 29 verse 10 reads, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." That's a doxology, because it contains all of just a praise and expression of God's nature, infinite nature. Now, doxology also was, you know, it was used in spontaneous praise of God, as you find it in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. He reads, "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So that was a doxology in part. Now doxology also may be used in a benediction. A benediction, that is that pronouncement of God's favor upon an assembled congregation. So doxology may be used in a benediction, as used by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. It reads, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." That's part of the doxology. Amen. So in any case, we indicated that a doxology normally contains a reference, normally, to the infinite nature of God. Therefore, it is not surprising that the apostle first focused on the omnipotence of God before offering praise. Offering him praise. He identified the one who received the praise in the cross where we're studying, Ephesians 3 verse 20, when he said, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Now the recipient of the praise is giving that phrase, "to him, to him." Now this certainly refers to God the Father, since it is to him the apostle had addressed his prayer. Now this, so the word immeasurably is translated from a Greek preposition that refers to the highest form of comparison imaginable. The highest form. So, when it is used with respect to prayer, the word means most earnestly, earnestly, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And hold on to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10. All I'm saying going is I'm showing you that the Greek word translated immeasurably is used for comparison of the highest form. However, when it's used for prayer, it can mean most earnestly, as it's used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, reads, "Night and day we pray most earnestly." That's a Hebrew word, preposition used here. "That we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now the Greek word is used to indicate that believers in local church or in a local church or local churches should hold their spiritual leaders in the highest form of respect possible. This is what's given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 13. He reads, "Hold them the spiritual leaders," especially those who teach. That's the context. "Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Now in our passage of Ephesians 3:20, the Greek preposition means quite beyond measure. Quite beyond measure. That's why they, and I would say immeasurably, quite beyond measure. Now the fact that God has the ability to do quite beyond measure what we ask or imagine is indeed a way to tell us that the God we serve is omnipotent. And he has the power to do whatever he decides. No power can keep him from executing whatever it is in his will. So the clause, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, reminds us of the omnipotence of God. But that's not really all that it reminds us. It tells us of the goodness of God. So it goes from telling us about how powerful he is to how good he is. Now, when you ask someone for something, such as money, the tendency is usually for the person to give you the exact amount or to give you less than you asked. On rare occasion, there are those who are sensitive, who think beyond the need presented to them, and so they might give or lend more than was requested. But God, all the time, does more than we ask, all the time. It is because of his goodness and his knowledge that he goes beyond what we ask or what we imagine. And the word imagine speaks to our limitation. We can only form an idea about anything based on our knowledge. But because we are limited in our knowledge, we really do not know all we could possibly ask of God to meet our needs. See, we don't know. We live in the moment. So we just, okay, God, this is my problem now. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know the next day. We don't know. So we can only ask. We can only ask for what we're seeing. For the whole thing is because of his knowledge, because of who he is, he certainly goes beyond what you're asking for. That's all I'm trying to get to. So, in his goodness, he goes beyond what we ask or imagine. Thus then, it is not surprising that the psalmist tells us that God does not withhold any good thing from those who please him. Because of that, as we read in Psalms 84, verse 11. Psalms 84, verse 11. Reads this way. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord, listen, bestows favor and honor. Notice that thing that comes next. Say, no good thing does he withhold from those whose work is blameless. Now, before you run up and say, well, he's withholding from me. So look at what he said. Those who work is blameless. That you see, if you live in obedience, he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. That's his promise. So when there seems to be some in this what we perceive as deficiency, it has to do with you and I. So of course, all we're trying to get to us is to see how good this God is. That he goes beyond what we ask. That's what the apostle is telling us. Now of course God demonstrates this fact that he gives us beyond what we ask in case of King Solomon. That's a practical illustration of that. Solomon asked for wisdom, but God not only gave him wisdom, but more, much more than he asked. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. First Kings chapter 3. Look at verses 11 through 13. It reads, "So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor ask for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked." Right? He didn't stop there. Now notice what he says. "I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Then look at verse 13. He says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for." Does it sound like what we're starting with here? That's going to give us beyond, immeasurably. He said, "I'm going to give you what you didn't even ask for." That's his goodness. He says, "But riches and honor, so that in your lifetime, you have no equal among kings." That's God we serve. So really, you should derive comfort no matter what you face. You should derive comfort in knowing that God is not limited by your petition. It's not limited by what you pray. He knows all that He has planned for you, so that whether you request them or not, He will, in His goodness, bring about all that He has planned for you. Of course, bear in mind now that some of those that He has planned includes a prayer, that you have to pray as an ignition to bring it about. But in that case, somewhere, somehow, He's going to cause your mind to pray. So we serve a God who is gracious and so does not really sit around to wait for you to ask for all that is in His plan for Him to pour His blessing on you. Now for one thing, we do not know all that He has planned for us. We don't. So when we pray for those things that we think we need, our God goes beyond our petitions to do things that we could not possibly think or imagine as we pray. We are saying that the apostle, in identifying the God that is the recipient of this praise, provides us comfort and assurance of the goodness of God. Now it is true that God has the power to do anything that He wills. But we are reminded that God does things for us in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now it is this truth then that is conveyed in the last clause of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. When it says, according to His power that is at work within us. Now the expression, His power that is at work within us, is literally from the Greek, the power, the one working, the power, the one working. Now the little phrase indicates that the word power here refers to a transcendent being, that functions in a remarkable manner, or it refers to a supernatural power. Now the Greek word translated power is certainly used in this sense of the supernatural power or being or transcendent being in Ephesians 1 verse 21 that we studied. Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It reads, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So, here it's used to refer to what we call transcendent power. So it is not strange for us to understand power as a reference to a supernatural power. However, the supernatural power that works in believers is that of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we indicated that God does things for us in keeping with the Holy Spirit that functions in us. And the implication then of the clause, according to his power that is at work within us, of Ephesians 3:20, is that God's response to our petition is limited to the extent we allow the Holy Spirit to function in us. That's one thing you can be sure of, that his response to your petition is limited to the extent that you allow the Holy Spirit to function in you. In other words, he doesn't function, you don't get responses type that you expected. In effect, all I'm saying is this: God will not act in such a way that ignores fellowship with him. In other words, if you don't want fellowship with him, don't ask him anything. You know, there are people who don't want anything to do with you, but they want the benefit from you. They say, I don't operate that way. You want something from me? Have fellowship with me, and I'm going to give you more than you even can ask. Fellowship. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you have to be functioning under the control of the Holy Spirit to fully enjoy all that God can do for you on this planet. Now the apostle identified the recipient of the doxology in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, but because of the greatness of the recipient of this praise, or the praise that is involved in that doxology, the apostle again introduced God and the phrase "to him" of Ephesians 3 verse 21. Look at that again, Ephesians 3 21 now. It says, to him. It is a reference though to the omnipotent one that is the recipient of the praise. He's so great. His goodness is beyond our human comprehension. His kindness, his power. So the apostle keep going back to praise him. Therefore, having once more identified the recipient, the apostle then utters the praise in the verbal phrase, to him the glory in the church of Ephesians 3 verse 21. Now what is it really that the apostle ascribed to God the Father in that phrase, or the verbal phrase, when he said, to him be glory in the church? What is he ascribing? He means really that praise or recognition should be given to God the Father in the church. That praise or recognition should be given to the Father in the church. You see, the word glory is translated from a Greek word with several meanings. It can mean praise, as Jesus used it to observe that after the healing of the 10 lepers, only one of them returned to him with appreciation in Luke chapter 17 verse 18. Luke hold on to Luke, because our next passage will also be in Luke. Luke 17 verse 18 reads, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And you know, there's some people, maybe they may be sincere, I don't really know, but I doubt it. They do something for you, you don't appreciate this way, and it don't really matter to me that you didn't appreciate it. Maybe they are sincere, but I doubt it. It won't matter to you, it will concern you that you'll be gracious to somebody who didn't even appreciate it. It will matter to you. Unless you pretend, you know, maybe you're right, you know, you might be true to yourself, but I don't know. But judge of what our Lord did here, I doubt it. Because he said, you don't appreciate. You don't come back to tell me that you appreciate what I did for you. That's what it says here in Luke 17, 18. So it's important. And I keep saying it many, many times. I've explained it that because of either the culture or our pride in this country, we really appreciate people for what they've done for us. Really. I don't mean appreciation when the person is right there. You say, yeah, I appreciate you. As soon as they turn around, you click off. And you're ready to harm them. Or you may not harm them, but you become neutral towards them. Which is the same thing as saying, I don't really appreciate it. I just blew some hot air to your face and you think I appreciated you. No, you didn't. Because the action is what will prove that. That's what the Lord said. You didn't come back. Only this foreigner. The rest, nine, I didn't care. Anyway. But he did say the truth. So now I'm saying, when people don't appreciate you, it's not wrong that you say, well, I didn't see, they didn't. You've just been true to yourself. But when you say, well, it didn't really matter, maybe you may not be true. I don't know. Anyway. Now, another meaning, though, of the word is honor. As an enhancement or recognition of status or performance. Hence, the Greek word means fame, recognition, prestige, renown, or honor. It is in the meaning of honor that the word is used in Jesus' instruction concerning humility in Luke chapter 14, verse 10. Luke chapter 14, verse 10. He reads, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests." Now the clause, "then you will be honored," of the NIV, is literally from the Greek, "then it will be an honor to you." It will be an honor to you. It is in this sense then that the word is used in our passage. So the apostle means that the manifest presentation of God's infinite and majestic nature be recognized or be praised in the church. In effect, he wants all false believers to recognize the character of God as seen in what he has done in the church, and so to praise him. This is something that you have to think about. What God has done in the church. The uniqueness of all believers who get together, who are going to heaven, in spite of what human tendencies will have been. There's so much he's done in the church. Remember that he took people of different background, whatever, he made one new man. That's something he's done in the church. Something unique. That requires praise. Now, it's not only in the church that the apostle says the nature of God is to be recognized, but also in Christ. Look at that phrase, in Christ Jesus. Now, the church, you know, is the body of Christ. So it is interesting that we encounter the phrase in Christ Jesus in this doxology. It is really to remind us of the distinction between the church that consists of believers and Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now, this distinction has to do with the nature of Christ. God is to be praised in the church by those in the church. And, of course, his nature needs to be praised, specifically his power. It's observed, though, in what God has done in the church. But God is praised in Christ in the sense that the fullness of God is found in him. So there is a sense that the apostle in that phrase, God be praised in Christ, calls all of us to recognize the deity of Christ because of what he has done with respect to our salvation. The doctrinal part of this book started with praise, thanksgiving for the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon the church. And this doctrinal part of it ends with the same thing, talking about the same thing. So let me emphasize again the phrase, in Christ, calls for us to continually recognize God's nature in Christ so that God is praised in Christ due to his nature and his work. Now the recognition of God's nature and his work is something that should be done for all times, from now to eternity. From now. It is this concept that is given then in the phrase, throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's beginning from now. Because throughout eternity, all we'll be doing is praising God. Now, I know that some of us get bored doing some of this kind of thing, listening to the Word of God taught and this and yawn and all this. They would do all those kind of things. And to me, I say it, and they look at their watch and all that. I just look past that. You look at all those things because something hasn't clicked yet. Even though I'm not saying you're not a fine believer. Something hasn't clicked because your body is still fighting you. But in eternity, all those be gone. So we all be in full praise. There's no distraction, nothing else. That's all we do, full praise. But I'm saying, he says, begin now. And he'll continue to all eternity. So the apostle then ends his prayer with a proclamation that it should be so as he states with the word Amen. Now the word Amen is translated from a Greek word that is used for a strong affirmation of what is stated. And so it means something like, let it be so. Or it can mean truly. Of course, Amen is another minute. Hence, the apostle affirms strongly for God's nature and God's work to be recognized in the church. And it should also be recognized in Jesus Christ. Of course, since this ends his prayer, there is a sense in using the word Amen, the apostle expresses his faith that God would grant his petition or his entire petitions on behalf of the Ephesians. So, in any event, as we end our study of the apostolic prayer, which of course I say that's the end of the doctrinal part of this book. So let me remind you one more time of the message derived from this apostolic prayer. It is this that puts your responsibility that comes from this prayer. It is this, you should pray for your fellow believers. Here's what you pray. You pray that God will strengthen them spiritually. You pray for God to cause them to live in such a way that Christ will be at home in their hearts. In other words, to be controlled by him. You pray that they will comprehend the significance of the love of Christ. For if they do, that guarantees that they will enjoy spiritual blessings that God will pour upon all those who comprehend the love of Christ and to whom the love of Christ controls. So, fellow believer, that should be your prayer for each believer in this congregation and for each believer that you know anywhere. Pray for them, with for this, for the Lord to do very straight things in you anytime you remember them in your prayers. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have life. In other words, all we have talked about spiritual blessing doesn't apply to you. Because you are dead spiritually. So it doesn't apply to you. You don't have anything to do with God. Sure, you say, yeah, God. You call God, you call even Jesus. But you really don't have anything to do with Him because you're dead. Spiritually separated from God. See, if you're born just like every human being is born on this planet, the moment you come out of your mother's womb, you're already separated from God. So it's not a matter of how sweet you are or how what good things you have been doing for people. A dead person can do anything that will please God. So this is what it is. God showed you that He loves you. This is the way He demonstrated it in eternity. All three members of the Godhead had a meeting in how to redeem man they are yet to create, knowing all that's going to take place in the plan. So in that plan, or in that meeting, it was decided that the second member, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this planet, take on a human form, and live on this planet, so that He eventually will be the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. In other words, that He will be slain, that He will be crucified, so that your sins will be forgiven. So after living for 33 years on this planet, His work was finished. He has shown who He is through His miracles, through everything He can do, through His teaching. It was time for Him to pay for you so that your sins will be forgiven. And so they arrested Him, made a mock trial of Him, and then the thing is that all that time they were buffeting Him, kicking Him, and hitting Him, making mockery of Him, He didn't cry. Even as painful as the beating He received was. And He came in out of the praetorium, came out of it, staggering, carrying that wooden cross. Okay, He couldn't handle it anymore, and He fell. Somebody had to help Him carry it up to the Golgotha, where they laid Christ on that wooden cross, nailed Him, lifted it up, causing more tear, more pain on that body. Christ still didn't scream, didn't complain. But when the real reason He came to this planet hit Him, my sins, your sins, were judged upon the Son of God. It was so unbearable that He let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How will He get that life? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you trust that He died on the cross for you, regardless of how messed up your life has been, regardless of what your sin has been, no matter what it is like, you are guaranteed forgiveness in Christ. So believe in Him, and you will receive the life. If you reject Him, you are eternally condemned. So again, my fellow believers, those you know, give them that message. And those who are listening, that do not have this life, here it is. Trust Him, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we will know how to pray effectively for our fellow believers, knowing the spiritual blessings that come when we pray in accordance to what You have given to us in Your Word. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.